We're studying biblical stewardship, not the means toward salvation, but a result of salvation. We define stewardship as finding joy in managing what God has entrusted to me, to His glory. The Lord loves all of His children equally, and He loves all of His children perfectly in Christ Jesus. But at the final judgment, He's going to be looking for those who prove themselves to be faithful stewards in this life. Children who really enjoy serving Him, because He would have those children lead the rest of us in building His eternal kingdom. Last week, we began to look at our stewardship of people. We looked at the family in particular and that special responsibility to raise children as that he entrusts to us. And today, we look at our stewardship of other people, that is to say, people who are not part of our family, people who can be described by the generic term neighbor. And we find that our stewardship is much broader and far more blessed than we may have expected. Our text is in Romans chapter 13, and I will read verses 8 through 10. Words of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Every responsible adult is committed to pay his or her debts, whether the debt is one of taxes to the government, or that was mentioned just in the verse previous to this, or in the minimum payment, at least, on your credit card bill, or your mortgage, or your car payment. Now, when speaking of taxes and obeying the civil law, Paul said that Christians take such responsibilities seriously for two reasons. First, we fear the repercussions of not doing so, like everyone else. But second, our consciences insist that we fulfill our obligations, because every obligation we have to another human being exists in the sight of God. Therefore, from our perspective, every valid human obligation is an obligation to God. In the Psalms, King David made the point that every sin we commit, no matter who we offend, is also a sin against God. Paul turns that around and says that every obligation we fulfill is an act of faithfulness toward God. In our text, Paul expands this idea out to its broadest possible application. He says there is one debt that is always outstanding. It is always due, and it is never fulfilled. Our ongoing, our never-ending obligation to love each other. Now, let's remember that the agape love mentioned here is not a matter of romance. Neither is it a matter of family obligations. That's what we looked at last week. Agape love is a simple, honest goodwill toward another person. Imitating God's love, it reflects a sincere commitment to another person's well-being, quite independent of our relationship with that person or what they think of us or what they do to us. See, agape love is not created by circumstances. It's not drawn out by the other person or a special relationship. Agape love is something that comes out from the inside. It flows, overflows from a full heart. From God, it flows out of His essential pure goodness, and from us, it flows out of our gratitude for God's grace to us. Because of the undeserved mercy given us in Christ, every Christian is obligated to honor God by extending honest goodwill and mercy to others. This is an obligation. This is a debt that we owe. Ultimately, it's a debt that we owe to God, but practically, it is a debt that we pay in caring for others. And there are no boundaries around this debt. God's mercy is comprehensive, and therefore we owe a debt of love involving our entire lives. And we owe it to every human being we come across. Remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, who is a neighbor? And the answer should be me. Now, Paul defends this idea of loving everyone as an ongoing obligation by explaining it in biblical Old Testament terms. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Why? Because he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament, God had created an external reflection of his internal heart, and also the internal heart that he both requires and creates within his chosen covenant people. It's called the law. The law was more than just rules. It included examples and stories and principles, but it was most clearly summarized in 10 commandments. Paul lists some of the commandments that deal with human relationships. Verse 9, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. Then Paul quotes the teaching of Jesus that these commandments and all others like them are summarized by one principle, one particular golden rule from Leviticus, and that is that love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's explanation is just very simple. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. An honest desire to do good to other people is the natural response of anybody who has truly opened his or her heart to the love of God in Jesus Christ. Scripture says Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore those who live through him should no longer live for themselves. That's just obvious to a person who understands Christ. Christians have a sense of inner obligation to treat people well, to treat people kindly, to treat people mercifully, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they are, regardless of what they have done, regardless of what they have done to us. It doesn't matter, because God was willing to treat us mercifully and kindly in Christ, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we are, regardless of what we have done, regardless of what we have done to him. Doesn't matter. Now, the compulsion to love is not all that we feel toward other people, of course. It competes with all of the old sinful, self-centered habits that ruined us in the first place. But it's a new component of our being, and it's one that grows as our spirit gets healthier. And this inner attitude of honest goodwill naturally fulfills any godly law that was ever written. Because remember, the written law was given to reflect the inner soul that God requires and cultivates. So, to the extent that the Holy Spirit cultivates a godly soul within us, a loving soul, to that extent, we naturally fulfill God's holy law without even thinking about it. Well, it seems to me that if loving our fellow man is an obligation upon all Christians, then the particular people that God has seen fit to put us with in this life are included in our stewardship responsibilities. Remember, stewards were not only in charge of things like money, they were also in charge of caring for people. And today we aren't thinking of that smaller number of people that we call our family. We looked at that last week. We are not talking about that little larger group that we share a common faith with and we'll share paradise with, the church. We'll talk about that another day. Today we're thinking in the broadest possible terms, as Paul was in this text, of all other people who are alive at the same time as we are. People with whom we have nothing special in common, family ties, church ties, people just like us socially but who are strangers to us, people who are not like us socially, people who are not like us ethnically or nationally or politically, but they're still people, and therefore people whom we are obligated to love, to do them good out of an honest goodwill. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For the one who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our fellow man in this broadest context is part of our Christian stewardship. It's a daily aspect of our stewardship, which has no artificial limits whatsoever. Paul calls it a continuing debt. Now, the first question that comes to mind when you think about this is, what are the boundaries of my stewardship to my fellow man? I can't meet all the needs of the world. That was the concern of the biblical scholar, wasn't it, in Luke 10, in our responsive reading, when he was discussing with Jesus this very command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, our practical care of our fellow man has some kind of limitations, some kind of guidelines. The problem with the biblical scholar in Luke 10 is that he wanted to answer the question by establishing artificial boundaries. He asked, who is my neighbor? He wanted some way to restrict the people he was responsible to love or care about. And from a biblical perspective, that was very wrong-headed thinking. It was motivated by guilt. Luke 10 is very clear. It says the man was trying to justify himself. You see a homeless person on the highway, you feel guilty about passing him by. You see pictures of starving people or diseased people, and you kind of turn away and you want to blank them out because you feel guilty about not helping. That's wrong-headed thinking. God never wants his people to turn anybody away because we feel guilty. That's a futile attempt to justify ourselves and to define who our neighbor is in such a way as to exclude people. You know, I can't feed the whole world, so I'll pretend it's not my responsibility to feed somebody. See, Jesus forbade us from defining anybody as a non-neighbor to whom I owe nothing. We are to feel our responsibility to all people, and we are to be a neighbor to anybody we see in need. Now, of course, we can't meet everybody's needs. This is not news to God, right? He knows that. God has limited our resources. And Christ's parables make it very clear we're only responsible for the resources we have. We're not responsible for resources we don't have. And most of the resources we have are already committed by God's decree to take care of specific responsibilities like our family and our church and our taxes. No, God does not expect us to help everybody. Jesus simply warns us against putting any artificial boundaries and limitations on our obligation to do good. God has put boundaries on what we have, but we're not going to put any artificial boundaries around it. God gives us resources in abundance to take care of all of our obligations. I mean, we never have all that we want. I know that. We never have as much as somebody else has that we can see. Have you ever had as much as the richest people in the world, or the healthiest people in the world, or the smartest people in the world? No. But we always have what we need. Christian, have you ever not had what you needed for that day? How'd you get here? If that were true. Of course you have. In fact, we almost always have more than we need if we're willing to sacrifice a little. Remember the widow who gave 2 pennies? Jesus said that was all she had. She chose to give to the temple that day rather than eat. Those 2 pennies, that was her food money for the day. Now, she didn't go home to starve to death. She was just fasting for one day, which was a common practice. On that day, she felt, gee, I have nothing to give. And then she realized, well, wait a minute, I do. I haven't fasted in a while. I'm going to fast today. And that gave her something that she could give. Not much, but it gave her something. And she left that temple with the joy of being able to give, not feeling poor, but rather feeling rather rich. She had something that she could give. You see, the people who are truly poor are those who are so poor they have nothing to give. No time, no money, no energy. They're so poor they have nothing to spare, like the most horrible, miserable slave. Isn't it interesting that many of the world's richest people, most healthy people, most energetic people are too poor? They're too poor to help another human being. They can't spare it. And many of the world's least healthy and wealthy are much richer because they always have something to share. Maybe not a lot, but they have something. So how poor are you? How poor am I? Am I so poor that I live in guilt and I live in fear with nothing to share with those who are in much greater need than I am? Is that how poor I am? Or do I choose to live every day in love, free, with nothing to fear, grateful for all God has given me, and always with something to help my neighbor, something? Well, the world and our society has already taught me how to be poor. I know it tells me to be rich and I got a lot of money and I got stuff, but it teaches me how to be poor because it teaches me how to live in guilt and have nothing to share. I've already learned that. How do I learn how to love? Well, this is something I've had to think a lot about because it's something I have to keep learning in my life. And the thing that I think is the first thing I'd like to share with you that's been so important to me is I think it's important to stop and spend time reflecting on the truth of life. Boy, it's so basic. But I think you know what I mean. Life is so fast-paced that we can fly along and hardly take notice of anything. And I think it's good to stop and just take note about what's real. For example, it's important to stop and take note of how blessed I am, because I could go on for days and days and not realize how blessed I am. And it's important just to stop and realize that, how many years God has seen fit to give me, and how precious every day I live is, and the relationships that I have, and the abundance of food and clothing and shelter that I enjoy, and the physical and the mental capabilities that are mine to command, and most of all, the forgiveness and the grace and the hope that is mine in Christ. You know something? I am never going to die. Jesus said so. I'm going to inherit everything. Everything. And then it's good to stop and notice the needs I see around me. Being busy is not just something that's required of us. It's something we do to try to escape the guilt. It's important to stop and see the needs that are around me. First of all, needs that I could do something about personally. Personally. I mean, why send money overseas if I have a hurting neighbor across the street or a hurting associate at work? You know, somebody who just found out that they have a horrible disease or just lost somebody. And they're just down the hall from me. See, and, you know, in Jesus, God was very hands-on about his mercy. He didn't heal people at a distance unless that was the only way. He preferred to touch them. Remember, you get to live in love. And one of the joys of living in love is touching people. It's helping people. Your love is a manifestation of God's love in Christ. Let people feel your love, and therefore his, as much as you can. I'm not suggesting we go out of our way to draw attention to ourselves. I know Jesus said, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But that was giving to the needy in general, and he was telling us to avoid trumpeting our own generosity. There's nothing wrong with helping a neighbor one-on-one. Jesus did that a lot, didn't he? Maybe it's just spending a few minutes talking, just a few minutes talking, maybe giving some comfort, maybe just exploring or looking for ways you can help, not just asking to help, but just talking for a few minutes and just seeing if there's any way you can. Maybe it's taking over some food or sending a card or watching the kids. Maybe it's giving them something encouraging to read or taking up some of their workload without being asked, or cutting their grass, or giving them a ride to the doctor or to the airport. These are things you owe your neighbor. You owe your neighbor. Responding to God's love for you by loving your fellow man is a debt that you owe. Now, paying that debt can be a joy, an exercise of your riches in Christ. Every time you do that, you realize how rich you are, not how poor you are. It's something you do out of love, not out of fear. As you take time to ponder the way things are in the world, God may bring to your mind people, classes of people, types of people, not just individuals you know, but types of people that he has prepared you to love. He's prepared you. You know, every trial that you successfully endure through God's good grace prepares you to minister to somebody. God uses it all. It's amazing how he does. He uses it as training. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you go through hard times just for training, but I'm saying that God will use any hard time as training because he doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste a thing. Sometimes the training is obvious, isn't it? God brings you to healing from the abandonment of divorce, and you can help others face the same trial. Or God gives you forgiveness for aborting your baby. Or grace to raise a child alone, and you can help others who are in similar circumstances. Or God grants you deliverance from alcohol and drugs, and you can help others find the very same freedom that you've got. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's not so obvious. You know, God overcame in your heart a long-standing shame from being sexually abused as a child, and as a result, you simply have a heart for all children to love those who are hurting in any way. Sometimes the connection is kind of broad. Let God raise to your attention the needs he has prepared you to meet. And you'll find a way to do it. You'll find a way to do it. I don't have to tell you how. It might be through individuals. It might be through a group or an organization. But it'll be a way of celebrating what God has given you. Every time you help, it's a way of celebrating how rich you are. And there's no way to think about the world as it really is without contemplating the masses of people, of course, who are hurting in unthinkable ways. That's hard to do because it's humiliating to think that people who are just like us in many ways, under different circumstances, can do such horrible things to other people. And it's frightening to think how desperate people can get, and it's frustrating to realize I can't change the situation. But God hasn't asked you to heal all the world's brokenness. Your only obligation to Him, but it is an obligation, is to love. It's to care. It's to do what you can. Love for my fellow man is a habit that gets stronger the more I use it. I found that it doesn't come natural to me as I would like, and it's a habit that I have to exercise to use. I think money is a good place to start because it's the easiest. It's not the hardest. It's the easiest thing to handle, and it's a good place to begin. It's like child training. You could use money. When you see a need that you can't meet personally, maybe you have never done this. This is just a suggestion. You see a need you can't meet personally. It's too big, too far away, whatever. Why don't you put some money aside to help before the evening is out? $1. $1 to do something. Just put it aside in a special place. Even if you're pretty strapped, you might be able to afford $1. If you can't, use a quarter. Use whatever you can. Put it in a special place. And just do that every time you see this need and it comes to mind. You pray for the person and you just or the situation. And when you've accumulated, say, $20, then use it to do something about the need that you see. See, just do something. The widow only had 2 pennies. It didn't matter. She just wanted to do something with it. Do something. Make a one-time gift. If you don't want to get on the mailing list, you can do it anonymously, okay? But make it as an act of love. Send it with a prayer for God to use it. And I guarantee you, no matter what else God is doing at the time, I don't care how much He's working to hold the world together, He will take note of that gift. Jesus did. And He'll use it. And you know, the first thing you'll notice if you do that is your sense of guilt is going to start to evaporate. Not because you feel self-justified because of your 20 bucks, but because you will simply start getting too focused on helping to feel guilty. Because you're gonna start wanting to keep more informed about this need that God has put on your heart and that's grabbed your soul. And you're going to have to start researching a good place, you know, to entrust your funds to help with that need. So you're thinking positively about it. And then you may find you start getting impatient waiting for the next $20 to accumulate. So maybe you put $10 a month into your budget. Just what the Bible would call alms. Okay, so it's not just a knee-jerk reaction. I'm going to put $10 in my budget a month just for that. You know, in 2 months, now I got another $20 I can use. And before you know it, you start increasing that line item in your budget because you want to. Then you get on mailing lists, and I think they're very helpful. One of the ways you can sensitize your heart is when you get those things in the mail is to sit down and read them and let it move you, not with guilt, because you're doing something. It's a little, but it's something. And that's going to encourage you to want to do more if you can. The key is whenever you give, to give in such a way as to love, as one who's fulfilling an obligation that's based on being loved by God. And take that thought with you with every check and let each gift be a conscious act of passing on what God has given to you. And then love can become more part of your life and you'll be ready for the unexpected needs that you find landing at your feet. You'll be more ready to help. Look at every single human need you come across as an opportunity to exercise your stewardship to pay some of your debt. And I mean every single need, every crisis you hear about among the people you work with, every tragic story you hear on the evening news, every scene of hopelessness and desperation around the world that comes into your living room. You know, some Christian someplace may be praying for somebody like you to take action. They're all tapped out. They can't help, but they're not going to stop caring. So they're praying for somebody, somebody who can. And maybe you're just getting into this and you're just starting to look for ways to help and you exercise your freedom and you exercise your riches to have something to give and you'll be an answer to their prayer. And you can do something to pay your ongoing debt to Christ. And then what about all those times when you can't help, because there's going to be more of them than there are of the ones you can, when in transparent honesty before God, there is truly nothing you can do, you are all tapped out, what do you do then? Don't turn away. Don't turn away. What you do is you pray. Dozens of sentence prayers every day. Don't give in to the guilt and fear. Don't live that way. Dozens of little sentence, teeny little prayers every day. God, I will not turn away from this needy person in guilt. I want to help. Sometimes I can do it. But when I can't, I lift this person up to you and I ask you to raise up some Christian to help them. And somewhere there's some other Christian who's just starting to understand about love. And they're praying, God, would you lead me to somebody to love today? And God answers both your prayers at the same time. The key, I think, is learning to live in love, not guilt, not fear, but love. Stewardship is finding joy in managing what God has entrusted to me for his glory. God has entrusted to me all the other human beings who are alive with me now, what Paul calls my fellow man. And God has given me something to help them with. That's wonderful. Lee Greenwood sang a love song that I've enjoyed singing to Mickey. The refrain says, I owe you the sunlight in the morning and the nights of honest loving the time can't take away. And I owe you more than life, now more than ever. I know it's the sweetest debt I'll ever have to pay. It's that last line I like. I realize that we're not talking about romantic love in this text. We're talking about love for strangers, for people I don't even like, for everyone. But I'm convinced that love for our fellow man is a debt that can become very sweet to us, one that we can enjoy paying day after day after day. I do owe my fellow man more than my life in this world, not because they are all my lovers, but because Jesus has become the lover of my soul. He gave his life for me so that I can live forever in a tremendous, glorious blessedness that I don't deserve. For me, love is a debt that I enjoy paying back. It's how I express my gratitude to God. That's what I want. Caring for the well-being of others is how I can express my own sense of well-being, a way of celebrating my spiritual health and my freedom and my sense of richness. Love is an ongoing debt I have to my fellow man, and it's part of my Christian stewardship. By now, if you've been with me in the series, you know how I'm going to end the message. One day you're going to stand before God to joyfully give account of the stewardship of your life, saved by grace alone, loved as much as you could ever possibly be loved by grace alone. And as you come before him, you're going to get to take everything you've ever done to lay before him. For people who were not family, people you didn't particularly like, people that maybe you didn't even personally know, every act of merciful good that you enjoyed performing to pay a debt that you felt inside, you're going to lay before his feet. And every one of those acts is going to proclaim to your Lord the genuine gratitude and appreciation that you feel toward his Son and what he did for you. And he's going to call forth the most active and the most loving among us in this room. And he's going to say, you were faithful stewards. You used what I gave you to love as you were loved. I've got this plan for a new world in which love is the way everything works. I think that I'd like for you to build it with me. Let's pray. Father, I realize that there may be some among us who might actually be offended by your word today. I don't like to offend people. The idea of owing people love and goodwill and active mercy, owing it indiscriminately to everyone, whether they deserve it or not, this idea is repulsive to them, seems unjust. Father, we pray for any dear ones who feel that way today, and we pray for their salvation. We pray that you would show them their moral debt to you and then reveal to them your love that you have in Christ Jesus, how you pay our debts in such fullness on the cross. We ask, Father, that you would overwhelm them with that love, convince them of it. Conquer their shame and their regret and their guilt with your goodwill that just doesn't quit. Turn their guilt and their fear into joy, Father. And Father, would you remind all of us, your children, of these things, because we so easily forget them. We so easily listen to the worldly voices that divide us from other people and tell us to hoard and set us against each other. But we're yours, Father. We're Christians. There's no social barrier that can cut us off from our obligation to love our fellow man, and we don't desire to be cut off. We desire to pay our ongoing debt, not for merit, but for joy, compelled by the love of your Son to love like him. Amen.